we saw at the beginning of the series that each section into which this psalm is divided has, in the Hebrew, each verse beginning with the same letter. Every verse in the first section begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, and so on. And that reminds us, from A to Z, of God's comprehensive care for his people, that all our needs and all our situations can be brought to God. Today I want us to look at verse 82 and to consider the subject of prayer. What better topic is there for a New Year sermon than prayer? The whole of this psalm from verse 4 onwards is nothing but prayer. Thou hast commanded thy precepts to be kept diligently, verse 4 says. And all the rest from then onwards is addressed to God. Psalm 119 is one great series of prayers. Now the whole of our lives depends on prayer also. Every hope that we have for this new year, every plan, every new beginning, new stage in our lives, every problem that we face in 1987 demands that this year, for you and for me, be one great series of prayers. I suppose the very fact that you're here today is a silent assent to that. You believe that our lives depend upon God, and that it is prayer that is vital in bringing about the best in our lives. We can't understand how it is that a sovereign God who does what he pleases, who is in control of all things, yet is moved by our prayers, so that prayer is not an empty ritual, but is a powerful, an effectual thing. We can't understand why it's so, but we believe that it is. And the whole Bible assures us that it is so. Our lives in 1987 must be prayerful lives. But unless I'm much mistaken, you and I have a problem with prayer. When we go to prayer meetings, when we sit in services and someone prays, do we follow every word with rapt attention? Or do our minds wander? Do we find it boring, or at least just vaguely familiar, words wafting over us? Then again, we have a problem with prayer. We tend to give it a very low priority in our time. When did you last arrive late for the office and say, well, I woke up rather late, but I couldn't miss my prayer time, so here I am late for work? Oh, you say, I couldn't do that. I'd get into trouble with the boss. I'd get a black mark. Well, so that's more important than praying, is it? What priority do we give prayer? And even when we do pray, so often there's a sort of nagging dissatisfaction with our prayer life. It's lifeless. It seems so empty and repetitious. Now, the man who wrote Psalm 119 didn't have that problem with prayer. Happy the man or woman who prays like this psalmist. Here he is, talking to God, questioning God, meditating with God, having fellowship with God. Here is not some fanatic, some odd sort of person who is talking to the walls. As you read this psalm, you feel not only that you're in the presence of a godly man, a psalmist, But you feel that we're, as it were, looking in on two people. Here is the psalmist and here is God. And we're overhearing what is a real and a meaningful conversation. Perhaps this psalm was composed in prison under the most difficult circumstances. But wherever it was composed, here is a man to whom God's presence is real when he prays. How did he do it? What made his praying so fresh and so forceful? Well, with that question in mind, look at verse 82, a good sample of the praying of this man. My eyes fail with watching for thy word. I ask, when wilt thou comfort me? Now, of course, all prayer involves much more than we have in these verses, in this verse. Prayer, for instance, must never be without praise, without worship and adoration. As the wise man reminds us, when we come to pray, we must remember that God is in heaven and we are on earth. And our prayers ought always to have that hallowed be thy name at the beginning. Then again, we are told by Paul never to pray without giving thanks. And appreciation, thankfulness, gratitude is a vital part of true prayer. But those things are not the only components that are observable in powerful, lively praying. And it's the two that are here in this verse that I want us to look at today, not ignoring or despising praise or thankfulness, but making sure that we have here these two things, which quite simply are telling and asking. Telling. Lord, my eyes fail with watching for thy word or promise. He tells God something about himself. My eyes fail. That's a lovely, vivid Hebrew way of saying, I'm looking gloomy. I'm dejected. My eyes have been straining, looking for something, and now they're sore. Maybe that's the imagery behind it. Or maybe it is just that you've only got to look into the eyes of this man, and you can see that he's depressed, he's down, he's anxious, he's miserable. Lord, I'm dejected. Lord, I am longing. I'm watching. I'm waiting. I'm looking for something. You see, quite simply, he is telling God about himself. And then he is asking, my eyes are failing, I ask, when will you comfort me? He asks God to help him. He asks God for some specific answer to his prayer. And he asks God to help him soon. Lord, when are you going to do it? I need help and comfort. Lord, give it to me. Please give it to me soon. Now, this is very simple. Telling and asking. And what I want you to see today is that these are vital components of biblical praying. So many people, maybe somebody here today, would say, well, look, I can't really pray. You know, I've been into churches, maybe you've just dropped in here today, and, you know, I've heard those priests and vicars and ministers and people pray, and outpour all those great liturgical words those marvelous rolling phrases. I couldn't pray because I can't talk like that. And I need to learn some exquisite religious language before I can pray. Not a bit of it. Too often, exquisite liturgical language deadens our prayers. What you need to pray is to tell and to ask. Others think that you need to accompany your prayers with some elaborate ritual. There must be a right order of things. There must be signs and symbols and incense. Otherwise, a prayer just won't do any good. But prayer needs telling and asking. Some people think you need the right sort of mood to pray. They say, oh, I don't feel like praying. My prayers will only be good if I'm really lifted out of myself. And if I get into some sort of emotional crisis, only then do I really pray. But you may be in a real lather and not be praying at all. You may be really excited and emotionally high and not praying biblically at all. Thank God. Prayers do often stir up and galvanize our emotions. But it is telling and asking that are at the heart of prayer. Indeed, it's the pattern of this psalm. Look at verse 107. You see the same again. I am sorely afflicted. Telling. Give me life, O Lord. Asking. Look back at verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. I'm right flat out. Telling. Revive me according to thy word. Asking. Whole sections of the psalm. Look at verse 50 to verse 56. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy promise gives me life. Godless men utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from thy law. And so on. Hot indignation seizes me. Thy statutes have been my songs. I remember thy name. He's telling God all about his situation. And in verse 49, he's already asked, remember thy word to thy servant. Lord, keep your promise. He's telling and he's asking. Again and again in the scripture, you'll find that pattern. Most notably, I think, in the story of Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 19. Remember that Jerusalem was besieged and Hezekiah received this blasphemous, intimidating letter from the king of Assyria. And we read that Hezekiah took that letter into the temple and spread it out before the Lord and said, Lord, behold. He's telling God. He's showing God. Telling God what the situation is. And then he goes on to ask God to vindicate his name and to deliver Jerusalem. Let's stress those points then today. In prayer, you must tell God just where you are. Somebody says, well, isn't that a waste of time? Surely God knows already just where I am. God knows better than I am where I am. God knew that the psalmist's eyes failed with watching. God knew how depressed he felt, but it was not superfluous for him to tell God. Why should you tell God then? Why should you open your heart to God in prayer? Well, because telling God, putting it into words as you pray, establishes fellowship with God. It opens the channel of communication. Here the psalmist, in telling God how he feels, is, as it were, opening the door of his heart so so that God can deal with him. Look, you know what this means in your personal relationships here on earth. Maybe you go home from work tonight and your wife says to you, had a good day, dear? And you say, oh, not so bad. Whereas in fact, you've gone home with deep anxiety in your mind. Something is really troubling you. You've had a miserable day at the office. But for some reason, you won't admit it. You won't tell your wife what the problem is. Maybe you feel, well, she's got enough problems anyway, living with me and looking after the kids. It'll only depress her. I'll just keep it to myself. I don't want to upset her. Maybe you say, well, really, it's a confidential matter at work. It's not her business. I shouldn't tell her. Or maybe you say, well, I'm sure she won't be able to do anything to help me, so I just won't bother telling her. So you don't tell, and therefore you can get no comfort. In fact, your wife probably senses that something is wrong, maybe resents the fact that you're not telling her, and things simply are strained and difficult. But if you tell her, if you say, yes, dear, I've had a bad day. You know, things have not been good. I've come home. I'm feeling really depressed. Something's nagging away at me. I'm feeling down. What's happened? Well, you've opened the door. She can then say, well, what's the matter? Where did the problem begin? Who is it exactly that made you feel like this? How did it begin? Who was really to blame for that situation? And the whole thing is opened up to deeper examination. Too often, you see, we go to God and we say, oh, how we need God to help us. We're down. Lord, bless us. Lord, may we have a better time. May we have a lovely time at our service this evening. And we've not said, Lord, we're depressed. Lord, we've got nothing out of our prayers today. If we say that, then the question sort of immediately comes back, why haven't you? How did you pray? What sort of frame of mind did you go to that service in? Why didn't you get a blessing? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Is there some sin in your life which is causing God to hide his face from you? When you feel barren in prayer, when you say, Lord, my prayers are poor, my prayers are so dry. Why? Are you asking in the wrong way? James chapter 4. Is your barrenness the result of selfishness and greed? Lord, I'm feeling a miserable Christian today. This new year finds me really stalled, stuck. I can't honestly claim I've made any progress since last year. Why not? Have you been undisciplined? And to tell God, to be honest with God, opens up the channel for God, by his Spirit, to scrutinize our hearts. Too often we come to God like my first instance there, the husband going home and saying, oh, I'm fine, when really he's depressed. Up in Ardnamurchan, where I used to minister, there was one rather, devious, rather strange old lady whose great entertainment was to go to the doctor's surgery every Wednesday when the doctor came to the village. And she'd sit there, and as everybody came into the surgery, she'd say, hello, Angus, how are you? And one after another, they would all say, oh, I'm fine, thank you. Then she'd say, well, why have you come to see the doctor then? But aren't our prayers like that? We all come and we sit in our churches and we pray in our prayer meetings as if we were fine. And yet, what is prayer but God's surgery? We must tell God. We must tell God in order to open up our hearts to him. If we don't tell God where we are, we're really saying, Lord, bless us, but we don't want you prying into our lives. We don't want you sifting our motives. We don't want you questioning our histories. Telling, in other words, leads to self-examination, to confession, to humility. God resists the proud. Isn't that the basic reason why so much of our religion and our praying gets us nowhere? Because we come to God trying to kid God the way we like to impress others, but we are fine, excellent Christians. Lord, I'm dejected. My eyes fail with watching for your promise. Lord, I'm in the dust. Lord, I'm down. If you're down today in the Christian life, don't be afraid to tell God. He does know already. He can help you. He will be concerned. He is concerned. But he longs to deal with you and to restore you. Tell God. And then, of course, in prayer, you must also ask God for exactly what you want. I ask, when will you comfort me? Prayer, in the words of the Shorter Catechism, is the offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. That means, to put it into modern English, prayer is telling God what we want, so long as it's what God wants also. Lord, I want this. Nevertheless, your will be done. Asking focuses our thinking. Asking directs our attention to God. Asking, Lord, help me. Lord, when are you going to deliver me from this depression? When are you going to give me the joy that you promised to your people? And when you ask, you look to the person you are asking. Then too, though there's an expression of depression, though there's an almost impatient asking in this verse, there is a confidence. When will you comfort me? He doesn't ask, Lord, can you comfort me? Lord, I'm not sure you're able to. He knows that God can help him. He knows that God can deliver him. Lord, when? It expresses confidence in God to ask him. And of course, he claims the promises of God. What's he waiting for? For God's promise, for God's word. God's word holds out to us all that we need. And asking claims God's promises. Asking feeds a holy impatience. When we know that God has promised us these things, when God has promised us his Spirit to help us overcome our sins, when God has promised to use his word to draw in unbelievers, when we ask him to do what he has promised, we will more and more pray that great prayer of John Calvin. Lord, how long? Lord, when? Without asking, prayer loses all its point, and it just drowns itself in vague generalities. I know people, or I suspect I know people, who have never had an unanswered prayer in the whole of 1986. Never had an unanswered prayer, and yet they're miserable Christians. Why? Not a single prayer they prayed was unanswered, because they never asked for anything. There were no answers to give. Their prayers were just the regurgitating of a mass of religious language and vague generalities. We have not, because we ask not. Let's spend time then, this day, telling God just where we are and asking God for those specific things that he has promised. shall we not covenant together to pray specifically that God will use this Wednesday service and the other services in the city where the Word of God is preached and your Christian unions and fellowship to bring thousands of men and women to faith in Jesus Christ in this city this coming year? Will you not pray specifically for that and ask that God's kingdom will grow? We have every reason to pray. Well, prayer is offered through Jesus Christ. It's only seeing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and living close to his cross that will keep our faith sharp and our love fervent. But in that faith and love, go to God day by day, 7 times a day, this psalmist prayed. Go to him always telling just where you are, that a real communication, a real personal meeting may take place. And go to God asking. Comb his word for all that he has promised you. And then go and plead his word back to him. And may God hear our prayers and bless you abundantly. Amen.